Turn with me in your Bibles, please, once again, to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you will recall that I dealt with these verses, but I'd like to approach them in just a little different manner this morning, feeling that indeed the Lord has a message for us. And I trust that you have come today to hear what God has to say. Now, I'm not God, but I want to give God's word to you from the word of God. And I hope that you'll sit up and listen carefully and let nothing distract you. Ask the Lord to speak to your own heart. And I think sometimes we come and we're wanting the Lord to speak to everybody else's heart, but we don't want Him to speak to our heart. So we need just open our heart and say, Lord, whatever I need today, help the preacher to tell me from your word what I need to hear. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin today at verse number 3. And read down through verse 8. And then we'll skip to verse 18 and read down through verse number 22. Follow us carefully in the reading of the scripture. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Pardon me, please. Verse number 18 continues, and it says this. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution, that is trials, testings, or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in these few moments, as we gather around the table of thy word, ask that thy Holy Spirit will give us wisdom, that he'll do us with power, and that the word that you would have to lodge within our hearts will certainly find a reception today. I pray that none of us shall be distracted, or that our minds will be in other places. But knowing that in these next few moments that you are speaking to us from that holy, inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. Now, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and understand. I pray for those who are in need of spiritual need. We ask for them for decisions that need to be made in their life, commitments, surrenders, salvation, coming back to the Lord. Oh, may your will be done today. And Jesus, our Savior, our soon coming King, be glorified. And we'll thank you in his precious name. Amen. This morning I want to focus your attention upon the third type of hearer of the word that our Lord has given us in this parable. And our text will focus primarily on verse number 22. Wherein the verse declares, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So what I want you to think with me about this morning is the curse of the wandering mind. The curse of the wandering mind. One thing you'll discover as you read the Bible, that some words are used often in an interchangeable way. That is true of the word heart and the word mind. Those words, though they're different, oftentimes you may find that they have a reference to one and the same thing. That's true of other terms that are discovered in the Bible. Now, here in these four distinct conditions upon which the seed, that is, the Word of God, was sown, you'll find that they are representative of often the condition of the mind of a person. It is indeed with the ear that we hear, and it comes to the mind and translates down into the spirit of man and the will of man. That is an essential thing. But the mind must be able to grasp and understand what is being said. You'll find, I think, then, a picture of all the conditions of the mind in the conditions of the soil upon which the seed of the word was sown. For example, the wayside here that our Lord talks about clearly speaks of the person with a closed mind. Now, a mind that's closed is a pretty pathetic thing. And yet again, there are many who have closed their minds to the truth of the Word of God. There are people who say, well, I do not believe the Bible is inspired, and they have never read the Bible through one time in their life. I had a fellow say to me one time, I don't believe the Bible because there are errors in the Bible. I said, show me a few. Well, he wound up and didn't even show me one. And yet again, we have people with a closed mind. They do not want to receive what God has to say. Their hearts are hardened. They have grown resistant to what God asks of us, what God orders, what God commands, and therefore the heart becomes harder and harder. Now, I want you to watch this. When Pharaoh was approached by Moses and asked and commanded that he let the people of Israel go, Pharaoh refused. Now, what Pharaoh was doing was simply he was refusing, hardening his heart against the word that God had sent by his servant. Then you'll find the Bible speaks also that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't know how you believe about this, but I believe, first of all, I believe old Pharaoh hardened his heart and resisted the word of God. And as a result, the Lord said it's enough. And he hardened the heart of Pharaoh and brought ultimately his death and destruction and devastation. A man or woman cannot continuously resist the word of God by hardening the heart and God not in turn harden that heart. The book of Romans talks about the person who has a reprobate mind. That is, the Lord, how often he appeals to men and appeals to men, and finally he turns the mind and the person loose. Well, I think this type of here is one who is without faith. Here's the word of God, but no faith is enjoined, and as a result of his not believing the word and responding to the word of God goes without bringing fruit in that person's life. Now, I want to tell you something. You can receive the word of God in your heart and respond to it, and it'll bring fruit unto everlasting life. But if there is a rejection of the word of God, the same word that offers salvation will pronounce damnation upon the person who refuses what God has declared. There's no escaping that fact. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, there's a prime statement that deals with those who hear the word but yet do not respond in faith. That is, in action, in believing. And the word says this in Hebrews 4, 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, the word of God you can hear, but if you do not receive and respond to it instead of salvation and blessing, it'll bring damnation and blight in our life. It's just that simple. Now then, I think these people who were the wayside hearers are those that I've called those with a closed mind. They remind me of the natural man of which Paul spoke in the book of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, wherein Paul said the natural man, that is, the unconverted man, the man without faith in the Lord Jesus, that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and this person without spiritual life has no spiritual discernment, no spiritual life, and therefore makes no response to the Word of God. You could take a T-bone steak smothered in onions and a bowl full of mashed potatoes and a half a gallon of gravy and wave it under a man's body in the casket, and I'll guarantee you he's not going to respond to it. Why? Simply because he's dead. And yet the truth is, the Word of God, unless the Spirit of God quickens the heart of a man, he will not respond to the Word of God. So here's the closed mind here. And then, I didn't mean to sit on that so long, but let me move on. There's also the stony ground here that represents to me the hearer with an emotional mind. I mean, it's a surface thing. It is superficial. Here, the word is received, but it does not take root. And there are a lot of people who say with their head, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. But it's never gotten down the heart. Before I was saved, I believed the Bible. I was read the Bible. I was taught the Bible when I grew up in my family. And I believed the Bible, but it had never gotten down beneath the surface until as a young man, religious as I was, at 18 years of age, that I realized I needed to be born again. You see, it reminds too of those to whom our Lord speaks, those of whom our Lord speaks in the Gospel of John chapter 2. Let me ask you to look there just a second. John chapter 2 and the last few verses of this chapter, beginning at verse number 23. Here are those with only the emotional mind. It's just a surface kind of thing. The word is held superficially. This kind of person is easily excited. They're an enthusiastic person, and they grab a hold of something real quick, but then again, it fades away because of a lack of depth of faith and surrender and character. Those things are lacking. Look at John 2, if you found it now, verse 23, and it reads like this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover on the feast day, many, watch this, believed in his name. Somebody could say, boy, hallelujah. A whole bunch of them got saved. Well, read on. When they saw the miracles which he did. In other words, they saw something outside, externally. They got excited about it. And they said, boy, he is a miracle worker. Look at what he's doing. And their emotions were stirred to watch this. Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then the third chapter following just goes into the story of Nicodemus, religious, reputable, reformed, all of these things. But Jesus said to him, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus, or you'll never enter, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So I believe that these who have nothing more than some stirred emotion, they hear the syncopated music, they hear the snare drums, and they hear the clapping of the hands, and they see somebody have a garter healed, or somebody knocked down with some fella's hand or bad breath, and everybody gets excited, and there's an emotional frenzy, and people are saying, oh yes, we believe Jesus. Well, this crowd believed in him because they saw the miracles. But there was no work of grace in the heart. There was no change of heart. They had not been born again. So, as in the first class, the wayside here, we have those, the word that takes no hold. And now you have, in the second class, those who have but a superficial hold. Oh, they made a profession. They walked the aisle. They signed the card. They've been ducked in the baptistry. And there's a superficiality about them. And you'll find this one thing. They don't last. They don't last. A man then, and Jesus taught this, though it pertains to the tribulation time, and they that endure to the end shall be saved. It's not the enduring that saves, but I believe if a man saved, he'll endure. Now, he may get out of tune with God, and he may backslide, but I'll guarantee you, he has something down on the inside that'll keep the wheels turning, and sooner or later, he'll have to come back and get right with God. David, I believe, experienced the same thing. Got a long way from God, but there came a day when David cried out, I have sinned against the Lord, and God forgave him. I believe that'll happen in the truly born again person's life. Now then today, what I want to deal with, I'm just giving you the introduction. You thought I was about through, didn't you? Huh? No, don't get too anxious now. Today, I want us to look at the thorny ground here, or we could simply call this the wandering, the hearer with the wandering mind. How often do you hear the word of God in your mind wandering? Some of you right now wondering whether you put the cat out or not. Some of y'all wonder right now if you turn the peas off. Whether you turn the lights out. Well, the water in the commode is still running or not. You're still wondering. Now then, it's easy to have a wandering mind when we need to concentrate and focus on the Word of God. Now watch this. The seed, that is the Word of God, notice, is on, it is in, it is down, but yet it is not bearing fruit. Now, the thorny ground here, our Lord simply said, is he that receives the seed. But the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, a lot of Christians today, that you have to really be a good fruit inspector to find some fruit in their life. You got to look pretty close to find fruit in some who call themselves born again children of God. But yet what God desires is, and I talked to you about this last Sunday night from John 15, the Lord's desire for us is to bear much fruit. Not just a little, but much fruit God wants us to bear. So here we have a vivid picture of the preoccupied mind, the wandering mind. And as a result of that, the things of his mind come up and they choke out, they smother out the Word of God. Oh, they know what the Word says, but these things choke it out. Now, two things are mentioned in this verse, verse 22, that choke out the Word. Notice, cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Mark, however, in his account in chapter 4 and verse number 9, Mark says, the lust, the desires of other things is a thorn that chokes out the word. Not only that, but Luke 8 and verse 14 simply says, the pleasures of this life. So what you have at this point is not so much inward causes that keeps one from being fruitful, but rather external snares. It's the attractions and the distractions that are around us that often keep us from being fruit-bearing Christians and showing forth the life of Christ and winning others, especially to Him. So what we have identified thus far is that age-old trio of evil, the devil, the world, and the flesh. So the distractions and the attractions of the world. Now follow me very carefully in these last few minutes. First of all, the cares of the world. The word cares comes from a word in the language of the New Testament, merimna. Which word comes from the word merizo? And that simply means to draw in different directions. Remember that. To draw in different directions. Or it may as well mean to distract. The word is also used to mean anxious. Whereas the scripture says, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious and worried about anything. But here, the word implies being pulled in a different direction. Now, how often have you and I experienced that? You hear the word of God, and you know what it says, and you want to do it, but there's something that just pulls you in the other direction. Just pulls, but like a magnet pulling a piece of metal or a nail. So then, the cares, that is, the concerns of this present world. The Bible teaches us that our affections ought to be set on things above, not on things of this earth. And the reason a lot of Christians never bear much fruit for God is that their heart is in the world and their affections are not in heaven. They are not eternal minded. They are not heavenly minded. They're concerned only about what goes on around me in this present life. How am I doing? How am I going to do? Where am I going? How am I going to get ahead? All of these things with the cares of this world. But I want to tell you this. The Bible invites us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 to cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for you. So few Christians have learned the secret of casting their care upon Him. We take all of the care of the world upon ourselves. We worry, we fret, we bite our fingernails, we take tranquilizers, we bite our toenails if we can get our shoes off and if we can reach them. But the whole story is we are so anxious and our worries are within this framework of this world and crowding out the fruit that God would bear through our lives if we were concentrating on and committed to and dedicated to the Word of God. I think indeed finances. Often people are so concerned in our materialistic society. Worried about finances. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to do this? How am I going to buy this? How am I going to take care of this? Finances become a great worry for many a child of God. And yet, oh, to remember what our Lord taught us in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 25 through 33. And He talked about the sparrows. He talked about the lilies of the fields. And He said all of these things the Gentiles, the unconverted, were about. Clothing, shoes, shelter, food, all of these things they were about. And Jesus said, doesn't our Heavenly Father care more for you than He does a lily out in the field or a sparrow that falls to the ground? And then comes the capstone in chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Oh, how pleasant life would be if we had put the King first in our life. We're worrying about all these things, and yet choking out the Word. Many of us have such great concern for our families. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to have a concern about your family. But all when it comes to the point that our worry and our anxiety drives us away from the Word of God, which alone can make us fruitful and drives us from the place of prayer and surrender and commitment, our lives become fruitless. Not only families, but friends. We have friends who go wrong, friends who sin, friends who get out of the will of God. And I oftentimes find myself lying awake at night, worrying and fretting, actually weeping over the condition of friends and even members of our church. Break my heart. But I want to tell you, I've learned that when the devil takes hold of the worrying aspect of my life, I am becoming fruitless. I am not manifesting the life of Christ. Others cannot see Jesus in me. All they've seen is an old hat, bald-headed fellow with a wrinkled brow, worrying about, fretting about it, hardly get along with anybody, kicking the tomcat out, cussing the dog, and everything else. What we need is to cast our care on Him. Some of y'all look like you've been hit in the head with a two before. Y'all awake out there, all right, grunt every once in a while. Not cold enough for me to see you breathing. We'll get the air conditioner on in a minute so I'll know you're here. All right, watch again. The whole thing, we worry, family and friends. And then we worry about the future. Oh, Lord, what's going to happen tomorrow? Lord, what's going to become of me? Oh, Lord. And some of you, so stupid people, call these demon-possessed psychics and want to know about the future. Listen, you're spending, you might as well throw your money down a rat hole as to depend on some demon-possessed psychic to predict your future. Oh, they can guess a little bit. You better stay away from that crowd, is what I'm telling you. And yet again, we worry about the future. What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? Or am I going to marry anybody? You may not know what the future holds, but one thing you can know, you know holds the future. Put your hand in His. Walk with Him. And as you do, life can become a fruitful garden. And there can be the presence of Christ seen and known in your life as others observe you. The cares of this world. But then He said, the deceitfulness of riches. That's another killer, another choker. The deceitfulness of riches. People who have a wandering mind and they're thinking and they're distracted from the Word of God. More interested in making another dollar than they are divinity and the divine things of God. Oh, how tragic. And yet, Paul talks about those deceitful riches. You've heard it before. Maybe some have heard it misquoted. But 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 reads like this. For the love of money. Now, you don't have to have money and be wealthy to fit into this category. You could be down to your last nickel and still love money. The verse says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, you think of how much evil is done this country because people love money. Young women will sell their virtue. Young men and women will buy drugs and destroy their body and their mind. Mothers and dads will try to get ahead. And families are disrupted because of a love of money. So He said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, they lusted, they desired after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Came across an interesting thing this past week. In 1923, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Collectively at that time, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the United States Treasury. And for years, newspapers and magazines had been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their example. 27 years later, listen to what happened. Charles Schwab, the president of the largest independent steel company, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. The deceitfulness of riches. Arthur Cutton, the greatest wheat speculator, died abroad insolvent. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, was released some time ago from Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall, the member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street, committed suicide. Leon Frazier, the president of the Bank of International Settlement, committed suicide. Ivor Kruger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, committed suicide. All of these men learned how to make money, but not one of them learned how to live. In other words, the deceitfulness of riches. Listen, the Bible says indeed that riches can sprout wings and they can fly away as soon as they come. Now, some of you folks, you got a scare this past week what happened at Wall Street, stock market. Some of you had a butterfly in the pit of your stomach, wondering what in the world is going to happen. I'm going to tell you what, riches will deceive you any time, day or night. But thank God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Word of God that He's given us, will never deceive you. People will deceive you. They'll disappoint you. But put your trust in Him. Jesus said explicitly how faith in God. Poor old Solomon, the richest man, I guess, lived in his time and maybe for all time. Solomon found riches deceitful. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, he said, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And then he wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, 8, that neither is man's eye satisfied with the riches. They are deceitful. People have been duped to believe that, hey, if I just had a little more money, I'd be satisfied. If I had a little more wealth, I'd be satisfied. They're deceitful. And many a person neglected the Word of God, turned their ears deaf to the Word of God, have followed after the god of our society, riches. And then he says, the lust of other things. Lust is a passionate craving, a strong desire. And so, the writer just throws in and said, listen, when your desires are for anything other than God, and when the supreme desire of your life is for anything other than His truth, then, he says, you're going to have all of the fruitfulness of your life choked out. And finally, he says, the pleasures of this life. Now, the Lord's not against pleasure. He's only against sinful pleasure. The Lord's not opposed to you having a little R&R. But I'll tell you this. We live in a day when pleasure has become the god of this age. People do anything, go anywhere, neglect the house of God. We've got some folks, I guarantee you, this very day, that are out on a deer stand somewhere instead of being in the house of God. I'd be ashamed of myself if I didn't love Jesus any more than that. I'd rather eat possum than to have deer meat on the table still be faithful to God. The whole story is, when you put your desire in the wrong place, you choke out the fruitfulness of the likeness of Christ in your own life. May God help us. Check the thorns. God wants us to bear fruit. He doesn't want us to be weeds. We got a lot of weeds in religion. We got stink weeds. How many of y'all know what a stink weed is? Always stirring up a smell. Always stirring up something. We got milkweed. How many of y'all ever heard of a milkweed? You ever heard of that? Well, you can't go out and milk them and get milk out of them, I'll tell you that. But they're only hypocritical. They're pretension. They're pretentious. You got ragweeds. You ever seen? I can tell some of y'all got ragweeds. They bother me, too. I sniffle and snort and gag and a little bit of everything else. Eyes water. And there are a lot of folks who are ragweeds. They just cause people brokenhearted, weeping. Sadness. Give them all kind of congestion. God wants us to be fruit bearers for His own honor and for His own glory. God help us. God help us all to open our ears and our heart, hear and do what God says. Let's pray together, please. The Scripture indeed teaches us that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. If you're here this morning, and you do not really know if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. You can know that before you leave this house. Now, I haven't preached the gospel message so much today to the unsaved as I have God's people. But yet again, some of you may have done nothing more than you've just heard the Word of God and you never responded to it. Right here and now, you know what you ought to do in your life. All these years, you've left Christ out of your life. You've left Him out. Down deep in your heart, there's an awareness, there's a tugging, there's conviction that you need to come to Christ. He alone can save. He bore your sins in His own body on the cross. He paid a debt that He did not owe, paid a debt that He didn't owe, and a debt that you couldn't pay for yourself. You couldn't do it. But He paid it in your place, and ask you simply that you'll trust Him, invite Him into your heart, believe on Him as your Savior. I pray that you'll do that. Let's stand to our feet, please. Our heads are bowed as we pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for every soul now who's heard Thy Word today. Pray for everyone who has heard Thy Word oftentimes. And yet, Lord, the traffic of life has hardened their hearts. I pray that somehow a good soaking rain of the Spirit of God will soften their hearts and they'll hear Thy Word. And Father, I pray for that one who's here today that's unsaved. Do not know if there's to die today, they'd go to heaven. May they come trusting Jesus Christ. There are some who are saved who need to become a part of this fellowship. I pray Thy Holy Spirit will make known Your will. And pray, Father, for those who are saved and even members of this church that have drifted away from You and have resisted Your dealings in their life. Oh, God, help us to know You deal with us because You love us and You want Thy best in our lives. Have Your way now, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have Thine own way, Lord. What a great secret of life is the words of this old song. If you'll let Him have His way, if you're unsaved, you'll come to Christ today. If you're a child of God, if you'll let Him have His way, oh, what blessedness your life can experience. So as we sing it, you come and meet me here with that thing that God's dealt with you about, that decision, you come while we sing together.